We are going to be talking about Mary and Elizabeth, two amazing women. And they're amazing because they were chosen by God to do something amazing. And you have to think back about that society in that day, and sometimes even today. Women were marginalized. That's probably the best way of saying it. They were shoved off to the side as seemingly unimportant, but God just showed them who's really important here. We don't need you guys, right? We can work this out. So anyway, but in that society, I mean, you have to remember how it was, especially if you were old and barren. A woman that was old and barren was unimportant until God got a hold of her, right? Like Elizabeth. Elizabeth was old and barren. And Mary, think about that, a young girl who was pregnant but not married. Now, that's looked down upon and frowned upon. But God says, hey, I'm in this. We talked about that last time and talked about Emmanuel. And, you know, when you're in a small community like ours and others around and theirs, it's amplified. Those kinds of things are amplified. But see, God had a plan. And Elizabeth was John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus Christ with the spirit of Elijah, and going to go and turn the hearts of the children to the fathers, the hearts of the fathers to the children. In other words, what he's saying there is everybody's going to be affected by this ministry and by this man. Everybody. Mary is, of course, carrying Emmanuel, Jesus Christ. And the kingdom of God is going to be amplified and increased because of what Elizabeth and Mary do. And so what I want to say to you moms is, listen, you know, sometimes you don't feel appreciated. Sometimes you feel marginalized. Sometimes you feel unappreciated. And, you know, and I want to tell you today, God, though, thinks you're amazing. And what God has for you to do is something wonderful. And one of the primary things that moms should do is raise their children to advance the kingdom. And if you do that, you're an amazing woman. You're a successful woman. And so that's kind of what we're going to be talking about today. Now, remember, the angel Gabriel had come to Mary and told Mary that she would miraculously conceive, that she would have Emmanuel. She would be the mother of Emmanuel. But he put something else in that explanation to Mary that we read right over sometimes that is extremely important. In Luke 1:36, here's what it says. Even Elizabeth, your relative, doesn't say how close of a relative they were. Must have been a distant relative, not just in mileage, but also in blood. Your relative is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren in her sixth month is in her sixth month. Now, that wasn't casual conversation. Gabriel wasn't just filling in some space here for the Bible. There was an importance there, and Mary caught it. Mary got it. And she had this hurriedness, and this is one thing I want to amplify today. There was this hurriedness in her to get to the things and accomplish the things that God had put in her heart. So we read today in Luke 1:39, it says, at that time, Mary got ready and hurried. There was a hurry in her. Hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea. Doesn't tell us the name of the town. Town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. Mary hurried. That word means speed. It means dispatch, eagerness. It means earnestness. Mary couldn't wait to get about the things of God, to get to Elizabeth. You remember when we were looking a couple of weeks back at Zechariah and Elizabeth and the angel coming and, you know, and muting Zechariah and all of those things. We ended that lesson with this verse, these verses, and I want to read them to you in Luke 1:24. After this, his wife, Zechariah's wife, Elizabeth, became pregnant. She's old, she's barren. And for 5 months remained in seclusion. The Lord has done this for me, she said. In these days, he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people. Now, you have to remember how it was in those days specifically. You see, if a woman was barren, especially when she was old and barren, then she was looked at as though God was judging her. If you couldn't have a child, then God must be judging you. But beyond that, it was also dangerous because in those days, they didn't have the old folks' homes, you know, where you put your parents when they get old. The children were expected to take care of them. And when you didn't have children, it was bad. It was dangerous, especially for a woman. And so what Elizabeth is saying, Lord, you haven't forgotten about me. You really know where I'm here in the boonies. I'm here in the sticks in this little town. But you remember me. You know where I am. Your favor is upon me. And so she had spent 5 months in seclusion, getting ready, getting her nursery ready, patting her tummy, you know, getting ready, not getting around negative people, staying away from people who said, you're too old to have a baby. You know, you're going to miscarry. Staying away from all of that stuff. The only voice that she heard, I was thinking about this, the only voice that she was really hearing was God. See, it tells us what she was doing in these 5 months. She was just rejoicing before God. You can see her, can't you? Just happy before the Lord, secluded, talking to nobody but God, not having to worry about Zechariah talking because he's muted, remember? And some of you women would like that, wouldn't you? But anyway, she was hearing no voice but the voice of God. Rejoicing, dancing, praying, singing before the Lord. 5 months of that. Now think, how would you be if you were alone with God? 5 months, not talking to anybody else. Your spouse is muted. How would you be? What spiritual position would you be? You see, have you got relatives like that? This is where Mary's going. Mary's going to a relative that's full of the presence of God. Have you got relatives like that? You got friends like that. You know, you get around them and you can just feel the presence of God coming from their lives. You're careful about what you say. You're careful about what you do. You know, because they just have the presence of God about them. And you just want to be around them. When you're having problems, you want them to pray. And this is where Mary's going. And she's going there to be with her favorite Elizabeth. And Elizabeth has had no internet for 5 months. Elizabeth has had no cell phone. She hasn't checked her text or her emails for 5 months. She's not been on Facebook for 5 months. She is full of God. How would it be if you did that for 5 months? You just fasted Facebook. That might be real good for this church. Fasted Facebook. And this is where Mary is going to this relative. Now, Elizabeth wasn't just around the corner. Now, this is a good point. I want to make it sure we get it. She wasn't just around the corner. It kind of sounds like that if you're just reading it, but she's in the hill country of Judea, and Mary is in Nazareth, right, of Galilee. So put the map up for me, please, Galen. I don't know if you can see it or not, but you'll get the idea here. Up here at this X is where Nazareth of Galilee is. And down here is Jerusalem, and Bethlehem's down here, and the hill country of Judea is all up through here. This is the hill country. And in the middle is Samaria. And the Samaritans hated the Jews, and the Jews hated the Samaritans. So usually what would happen is that you would go around Samaria to get into the hill country of Galilee. Even if she went straight, it was 70 miles. If she went around, it was probably 90, 100 miles. We don't know exactly where, but it had to be right in here. So that's the hill country of Galilee. So it wasn't around the corner. It wasn't just going over to Aunt Elizabeth's house. You know, I'm going over to Aunt Lizzie's. No, it took her how long to get there? I mean, a good, healthy person, young person, accustomed to walking and walks pretty well, can walk maybe 20 miles a day. So at that rate, it's going to take her at least 3 to 4 days to get there at 70 miles. So what I'm wanting us to see is Mary is serious about the things of God, the thing that God is birthing in her life. Now, I gotta bring this to us. How serious are you and I? How serious are you and I about getting to church and getting about the things of God? How serious are you? Has God put some kind of ministry into your heart? How serious are you about it? Is there a hurriedness in you to birth it, to get it going? Do you want to get around people that will help you and encourage you to get it going? You know how it is. And if I'm not talking to you, then forgive me. But sometimes when it rains, we won't come to church. God forbid it snows. Right? Now you have to agree with me. We sometimes aren't here when we should be. Right? I mean, just work with me. And if I'm not talking to you, forgive me. I mean, I'm not talking to you. That's all it's doing. But I am talking to some people. How anxious, how hurried are you to get to Elizabeth? How hurried are you to get about the things that God wants to birth through you and in you? You know, God wants to do some amazing things. We talked last week about God rescripting us, not just rescripting us individually, but rescripting us as a church, like He rescripted Mary's life. Is God trying to rescript you? Do some ministry, do something. At least get here, praise Him, worship Him. Mary was anxious. She wanted to get there. She wanted to get there to Elizabeth. And in Luke 1:40, it says this. Where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, help me read this. The what? The fetus leaped. The mass of tissue leaped. You know where I'm going. The baby leaped. God doesn't see a fetus or a mass of tissue. God sees a baby. The baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Two important things happened. I'm going to touch the Elizabeth being filled with the Holy Spirit. We're going to really get into it in a couple of weeks when John is born. But today, we're going to talk a lot about the baby leaped in her womb. The baby. John is already alive. John already has a name. Before he was conceived, he had a name out of heaven. Before he was conceived, he had a destiny out of heaven. He will be filled with the Spirit from his mother's womb, and now he's leaping in his mother's womb. What does it mean, baby? What does that word mean? So let's look at it. Here it is in the Greek for you. It's brephos, and it means an infant. So to get it to us, I want to go through some scriptures and just so we can see what God thinks about when life begins. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 12, it says this. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby, a brephos, wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Already born, outside of the womb. Luke 18:15. People were also bringing babies, brephos, to Jesus to have him touch them. Babies carried by their parents, by their moms. 2 Timothy. Timothy is a grown man here, and Paul's writing to him. But he says, and how from infancy, brephos, you are just an infant, you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. 1 Peter 2:2. Like newborn brephos, newborn babies that are sucking, that are drinking, craving the pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. What I'm wanting you to see is that God sees no difference from a baby outside of the womb from a baby inside the womb. To him, they're the same. John's leaping inside the womb would be the same as John leaping outside of the womb. Now, our society tries to force us to see this differently. Our society wants us to see that life hasn't yet begun, that that's a mass of tissue, that's just a fetus, that life hasn't begun yet. But to God, that's a person who's created in the image and the likeness of God. That's a person with a name, a person with a destiny. That's a person who has every right and dignity of any other person alive. That's what God sees. Every baby in every womb is known by God, just as was John. Every baby in every womb has a destiny, as John had. Every baby in every womb has a right to life, just like John had. So, when it comes to abortion, I'm going to be sensitive. Where are you? Are you politically correct? Socially correct? Are you correct with that? Are you correct with God? Where do you align? You see, it's vital that you know. And if you remember the reason, or one of the reasons, the primary reasons that we're going through this book of Luke, because in Luke chapter 1 and verse 4, it says that you may know the certainty of the things you've been taught. You're going to get it taught to you so you can know how God thinks and God's ways. What's your position? It's vital. Why is it so vital? Well, maybe you'll never have an abortion, or maybe never have to minister to somebody who has, or have to minister to somebody who's considering one. But it even determines how you'll vote. And you say, well, my vote really doesn't count. No. Your vote's vital, because you'll either vote for somebody who's pro-life or pro-choice. How are you going to vote? Because what you do is determine the direction our society goes. It's vital. It's vital what you believe. It's vital what you do. So, many of us know people who've experienced an abortion. Some here possibly have. I'm not here to condemn. That's not what I do. And that's not what God does. God is not in the condemning business. God's in the forgiving and the saving business. And that's what we're about here. So, if you have, then I know you've talked to God about it. You've worked through it. You've received counseling if necessary. I'm not really talking to you. Well, the devil, who are you talking to? Why are you telling us about this? Why are you doing this at church? Why are we talking about this? Because it's vital that you know. I want to read you this that I found. And it says this. According to the survey, 18% of women having abortions are born again evangelical Christians. Nearly 20% of abortions are from Christians. Many of these women are pro-life. That's an oxymoron. The survey showed Catholic women have an abortion rate 29% higher than Protestant women. That's why I'm talking to you about it. That's why. Out of every 100 abortions, 20 of those nearly are Christian women. And you personally know people who have experienced this. You personally, in your lifetime, are going to encounter people who are considering this. And you need to know what God says. Well, Delbert, what about rape? What about incest? Let's talk about that just a second. See, that's so minuscule. The percentage is like 0.something percent of rape and incest. It's minuscule. You don't even know somebody personally who's ever had an abortion because of this particular reason. You've heard about it, perhaps, but as far as you personally know it, I really believe that you don't even know one. See, here is the reason that people have abortions. The primary reason, 99% reason, is to terminate a pregnancy that was brought about and caused by a wanted sexual experience. I'll say it again. It's to terminate a pregnancy. Boy, it's heavy in here. It's to terminate a pregnancy that was created by a wanted sexual experience. Now, let's don't quibble about a personal experience. Let's don't quibble about what we've been told or taught. Let's look at what God says. You come here to hear what God says, what His Word says, what His ways are. That's why you're here. And I'm here to try to tell you, to try to help you with it. So let's look at this thing and make sure we get it. Because here's the bottom line. I don't think any of us want to stand before God and say, I'm pro-choice. Because when you're saying you're pro-choice, that means you're saying you're pro-abortion. If you're saying you're pro-abortion, you're not saying that you're pro a procedure. That's not what's happening here. It's not a procedure. It's a termination of a life. It's the termination of a being. That's somebody's child. That's somebody's grandchild. That's a baby that never had the opportunity to leap in their mother's womb, inside or outside. So, what God wants you and me to do is, in the course of our life, help somebody. Give others biblical understanding. Because it's vital that you understand what God has to say about this. And what you believe is what you'll do. It determines how you vote. But it could be even more than that. It could determine what you do one day in life. Or what your daughter does one day in life. Or your granddaughter. How have you taught your daughter? It can determine what your son does. Maybe your son has impregnated a girl. How do you stand? How do you feel about that? What do you believe? See, it's vital so that we can minister, that we can help somebody. God sees a baby in a womb. And I don't know how you argue with it. I don't know how you argue any other way when you look at the Scriptures and you see here is John. Before he was conceived, he had a name. God was talking about him back in Malachi 400 years before he was conceived. Isaiah was talking about him 700 years before he was conceived. He already had a destiny. Before he was conceived, he's going to have the spirit of Elijah. He's going to change lives. How do you argue with somebody that's going to be filled with the Spirit in his mother's womb? How do you argue that's not a life? How do you argue that he's leaping in his mother's womb? How do you get around and say that's not a person? How do you debate the personage of a baby in a womb? Luke 1:41, let's move on. When Elizabeth heard, my mouth got dry on that one. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was what? Filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, when you read something like that in the Scriptures, do you go, ooh, do you think weird? Because a lot of us do, being filled with the Spirit. You have to remember now, Elizabeth had been alone with God, and she'd been filled with the presence of God. She's actually filled with the Spirit of God. She's been with God 5 months. And now here comes Mary. And something happens when a person is filled with the Spirit. How do you know? How do you know if a person has the Spirit of God or is filled with the Spirit of God? Well, the way you know is that there's always gifts of the Spirit that operate. Always. This is just how it manifests. So I'm going to show you this, and we're going to talk about it again when we get into the birthing of John. But right now, I just want to show you this, open it up a little bit. In 1 Corinthians 12:7, it says this, but the manifestation of the Spirit. Now, what does that mean? It means this is how we identify the Spirit. This is how the Spirit is seen. This is how the Spirit shows himself. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man or woman, every person, to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom. That's a gift. To another, the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, divers kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every person severally as he will. The way you identify the Spirit of God in filling somebody is by the gifts of the Spirit coming forth. Delbert, do you believe in all of that? Absolutely I do. I don't only believe in it, I do it. I believe in the Bible. And the Bible hasn't changed. Right? It's in the Bible. Of course I believe it. Do you? Do you believe that God wants to fill you with the Spirit so that the gifts can come from you? I have not, don't only believe it, don't only know that the Bible talks about it, but I have operated in every single one of those 9 gifts. Word of knowledge, word of wisdom, discerning of spirit. Delbert, you talk in tongues? I just did this morning, just a few minutes ago. In fact, all the elders were back there. So yeah, we do. I have given a message in tongues. I pray in tongues. I have given interpretation in tongues. Listen, the Bible never says that it's going to just last 100 years and then we're going to stop doing this. It doesn't say that. That hasn't been removed from us. There is one Spirit, and when the Spirit comes, all of this comes. And when a person is filled with the Spirit, this is what happens in their life. You may say, well, Delbert, I don't ever see that happening here. Well, you've just told me 2 things. One thing is that we've done it right because it's supposed to be done decently and in order. It's not supposed to be a spectacle. Now, I've been pastoring this church forever. And I have seen some things done right here that were not decently and in order. I walked out of here shaking my head and said, Did I just allow that? Did I just do that? You know. I'm not sure that was God. And those of you who have been here a long time know what I'm talking about. So, you've told me we're doing it right. 1 Corinthians 14:40 says, Paul says, do decently and in order. He says, I want you to do this. But he said, but keep it. Don't magnify the person. Magnify the spirit. And what happens a lot of time when the gifts operate, the person is magnified, not the spirit. That's why you're careful who you give a microphone to. You just don't know what's going on. I've done that. Listen, I've been all around the block here. This is not my first rodeo. I know what happens. I know how it goes. Another thing you've told me is you haven't been to life groups. Because in life groups, this happens a lot. They will even sometimes put a chair. Somebody's had a need or something to pray about. Put them in a chair out in the middle. People will gather around them. Put hands on them. They'll start praying for them. Maybe somebody will pray in tongues. Somebody will give them a word of wisdom, a word of knowledge. Maybe they need a healing. They'll pray for healing, and the Spirit of God will manifest. The person will be healed right there in life group. Discerning of spirits take place. Yes. It's as real today as it was real then. Yes. So you're telling me you haven't been to life groups. Another thing you're telling me is you haven't come down here much. See, all of these people that come down here to pray for you, they're filled with the Spirit. Now, they may or may not talk in tongues, just according on who you are and what they're praying for you about. But they may. They may give you a word of wisdom or a word of knowledge. They may bring it across like this. They may not kubalah and give it to you, but they may just say, I hear the Lord saying. They're giving you the gift. The manifestation of the spirits are given. So, yeah, they're here, and we operate in them, and yes, we believe in them. Yes, they're real. Yes, they're in the Bible. We're going to talk about this more in a couple of weeks, but this is where Elizabeth was. Elizabeth was filled with the Spirit, and this is where Mary is going in a hurry to get there. So God gave Mary a word. Elizabeth was filled with the Spirit, and Mary and Elizabeth begins to prophesy. Did I say that correct? Elizabeth begins to prophesy. Give a bless Mary. Give her a word of knowledge. Listen, here's what it says. She walks in, greeted him, didn't have time to talk, and here is what happens in Luke 1:42. Elizabeth, in a loud voice, she exclaimed, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. Nobody told Elizabeth that Mary, they didn't have cell phones or any way of telling her. Elizabeth just got there, and Mary just got there, and Elizabeth knew it. Blessed are you. Blessed is that child. That's what Mary needed to know. Mary needed to know God was really here. Was I just dreaming? Did I have too much chili for supper? What happened? This, I thought I saw an angel, but Elizabeth said, yeah. And sometimes that's what you and I need. We just need to know God's in it. God's really there. He hasn't forgot about me. Yes, yes, yes. God's really going to birth something in my life. She says she prophesied loudly with, she exclaimed it, she shouted it. She was bold with her gift. And she said, you're blessed and the baby's blessed. The child you're bearing is blessed. Children are a blessing. I know sometimes you doubt that, but children are a blessing. I have two. Most of you know them. Lance and Bonnie, both godly people, godly adults now. And Bonnie has two boys, two grandchildren. They're a blessing to me. Two boys, Jack and Max, and Lance has three. Lance has Michael Lance, who is five, and John David, four. And then we have one we call Peanut, who's six. Peanut was miscarried. And we never got to hold Peanut. We never got to see Peanut. But Peanut was real. Peanut was more than a mass or more than tissue to all of us. So, I'm going to ask you a question because this is a theological thing that you need to know. Need to decide, where is my grandchild Peanut? What do you mean, though? Well, is my grandchild Peanut in hell or is my grandchild Peanut in heaven? And you would say, out of the goodness and kindness of your heart, well, your grandchild's in heaven. But see, you've been taught that my grandchild is in hell. I'll explain. The reason, or a reason, the primary reason we're studying this book is that what Luke wrote in 1:4, he says that you may know the certainty of the things you've been taught. Whether you've realized it or not, you've been taught, my grandchild aborted babies, babies that have died when they were young, are in hell. Now let's look at this. Let's talk about this. I threw out several weeks ago the terms, the theological terms of Arminianism and Calvinism. I know that means nothing to you, but it will now. What Arminianism basically is the belief, the doctrine, that it's all about your will. You choose God. You come to a maturity level in life where you say, I receive you, Jesus, or I receive God as my Savior. It's all about your will. You receiving God. You choosing God. Calvinism is the other. It's all about God's will. God chooses us because He foreknew, predestined, and chose. That's Calvinism. It's all about His plan and His will. And so if you're believing that it's all about your will or our will, then every child who didn't get old enough, mature enough to operate and function in their own will and receive Christ is now in hell. So let's put some scriptures for this. Let's see, what does God say? Let's look at some. Romans chapter 8, verse 29. Now watch the progress here. For those God foreknew, God's doing all of this, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those He, again, this is what God's doing, He predestined, He also called. And those He called, He also justified. And those He justified, He also glorified. Now, notice the progression. First, there is the foreknowledge. Then there is the predestined. God foreknew. Then God predestined. And then God chose. And then God justified. And then God glorified. Let's look at another one. Ephesians 1:5. He, God, predestined us to be adopted as His sons through Jesus Christ. Watch. In accordance, or according to, in accordance with His pleasure and will. It's His will. Look at another one. Ephesians 1:11. In Him, we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan. God has a plan. To the plan of Him who works out everything in conformity, watch now, with the purpose of His will. It's not about my will. I get to operate in my will to operate for my rewards. I get to operate in my will if to do what God wants me to do and to not drag my heels and fight with God. But it's about His will. I have a lengthy writing there for you, and I'm not going to read it. But see, what you've got to realize is that what happens. See, it's God's will. What happens to aborted babies? What happens to miscarried babies? What happens to children who died as infants, or children who were not yet old enough to operate in their will to receive Jesus Christ? Or what happened? Where are they? See, if you believe and been taught, which most of you have, that it's about your will, then they're in hell. But if God foreknows and predestines and justifies and calls and then glorifies, then I can have certainty that my peanuts in heaven. The bottom line is this. God chooses sinners. Sinners don't choose God. Well, Delbert, what do you believe? What do you teach here at LifeGate? Well, I don't much about this because it's debatable and but I am way more Calvinistic than I am Arminianistic. I don't totally go either way, but I know that where I'm at, I'm more Calvinistic but not because it's a theological debate, because they teach something different across the street and I want to be different. I don't get into theological debates anymore. I just look at the Word of God. And what does the Word of God say? I've already read you some. Let me read you and show you what Jesus says about this. John 15:16 says this: "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed or destined you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name." Look at another one, John 15:19. Jesus again saying, "If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world." That is why the world hates you. John 6:44. No one. How many? How many? One more time. No one. No one can come to me unless. No one can come to me unless the Father, for those on the television just saw that, somebody's cell phone just went off and I was just doing a little jig to it. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I will raise him up the last day. That's who I'm going to resurrect. So, Jesus says, let's get it right. I chose you. You didn't choose me. So, if God functions with predestination and foreknowledge and all of these things, then the aborted babies, the miscarried babies, the children who died prematurely, who died before they had the opportunity to express their will, they're in heaven. What do you believe? How cool is that? They're pretty cool. Luke 1:43. "But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord," the mother of my what? Now where is, this is Elizabeth talking, where is Elizabeth's Lord? Isn't that, he's just conceived. He can only be a few days old in his conception, in his advent, if you will. Oh, he's just there, but yet he's already Lord. "The mother of my Lord should come to me. As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for what? Leaped for joy." Listen, the kid wasn't just in there kicking. He wasn't just in there moving around. What was he doing? He's happy. Jesus is here. As soon as you got here, it leaped for joy. Wasn't just kicking. Was it just going through some kind of stretch? It was jumping for joy. "Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished." The first person in the scriptures to call Jesus Lord is Elizabeth. The first person to be filled with the Spirit in the scriptures is Elizabeth in the New Testament. Jesus was at best just a few days old, but he was already Lord. He was Lord then. He was Lord from the foundations of the world. He's Lord now, and he'll be Lord forever. His kingdom will never end. Am I right? He's Lord. She would probably never live to see him heal anybody or speak or talk. She probably never lived to see him die on the cross with his atoning blood. But she knew he was Lord. I wonder about us. We know all this. But is he Lord to us? The baby leaped for joy. Mary just walks in with Jesus. And John is leaping for joy. And Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit. They just like go into worship. Just when Jesus shows up. I want to say to you moms, listen. Are you young girls, whoever. When you're carrying a baby, get that baby around Jesus. Turn the praise tapes on in the house. Pray, dance before the Lord, sing before the Lord. Because that baby can worship for joy inside of your womb. Bring that baby to church. Get that baby in here. The baby can rejoice and have joy in worship. And I was thinking about that. Wouldn't it be great if we, like Mary, wanted to hurry to get to church, and as soon as we got here, we just started jumping for joy? Wouldn't that be amazing? Wow! That's what John did. That's what Elizabeth did. Blessed is he Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished. Why was Mary blessed? Because she believed. I was thinking about that. Do we believe? You know, sometimes I wonder why we're not blessed. Mary was blessed because she believed that the Lord was going to accomplish something through her. What is the Lord going to accomplish through you? That's where your blessing is. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. We love you, Lord. We praise you. We thank you. Father, I pray you'll put a hurriedness in us like you put into Mary to get to Elizabeth to get her blessing. Father, I pray that right now you've touched our lives and challenged our thinking, corrected our teaching. And Lord, you're going to bring us out of here changed and worshiping you. Your heads bowed and your eyes closed. Here's what I hear the Lord challenging us with today is simply this. How hurried are you to accomplish what God wants to birth in you? How excited are you to do what God has purposed for your life to do? I really believe that many of you have been scripted to do ministries. Not what I do, not maybe what somebody else does, but to do something in the kingdom. It's not just to come and hear me talk on Sunday morning. It's not just to come. It's to do something. How hurried are you to accomplish that? Because that's where your blessing is. God says, I can bless you. If you accomplish this for me, I can bless you in ways you can't even imagine. I really believe that some of us are called to accomplish something that we're not doing. I just want to challenge you. See, I don't have the hurriedness in me like I used to. I told the elders that. But I'm asking God to re-script me. I'm asking God to re-script our church. I'm asking God to put that back in me, that hurriedness to accomplish what he's called me to do. How about you? How about you? If that's you and you say, you know, I don't feel like I used to feel that I want to accomplish something in the kingdom of God. I want to be used like Mary, like Elizabeth, to produce something that expands the kingdom. If that's you, would you along with me raise your hand? Let me just pray for us. I see your hand. It's about all of us, Father. We want it, Lord. Lord, by your Spirit, as you birthed Christ, Emmanuel, inside of Mary's womb miraculously, will you right now miraculously move inside of our spirits and the womb of our hearts and put that in there that we can be in a hurried situation to accomplish, to get to that so that we can get that blessing and we can expand the kingdom. We can bring forth something that's amazing and causes the kingdom of God to expand. Would you do that for us, Lord? Would you? It's got to be by your Spirit. It's not by might and it's not by power. It's by your Spirit. Head still bowed, your eyes still closed. Now, some of you just know you're not where you need to be with God. And I hope today that you have seen, if you've ever sensed God's presence, if you've ever sensed God's drawing, that's special. That says that God is choosing you to do something amazing. God has a purpose and a plan for your life, and not just for your life, but for your whole family's life and generations to come life because you respond properly to Him. And you just know you're not where you need to be with God. You're fighting. Your will, and rather is submitting to Him, your will is fighting with Him. God wants to call you and choose you and draw you and use you to do some amazing things, just like Mary and just like Elizabeth and just like John the Baptist and just like Jesus. But you know you're not where you need to be with the Lord. And so the first thing that some of us need to do is just get back right with God. We're slidden back, or we're just not operating the way we are, and it's not by coincidence that you're here today and heard this lesson. God has you here. So if that's you and you just know today, I'm not where I need to be with the Lord. I want my blessing. I want to accomplish something in my life and for the kingdom. I know I'm not where I need to be with the Lord. I'm not right with God. If that's you, would you, right where you're sitting, raise your hand. Just let me acknowledge you and pray for you. I see one in the back, one over here. I see another one. Any other? I see one in the back, another.